Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Senior Pastor, Reverend Dr. Ray Hilton. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17 in the Old Testament section of our Red Pew Bibles, beginning on page 67. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Almighty God, whose word is authority and power, and whose way is love, grant unto us today clear minds, understanding hearts, and willing spirits, so that we may wisely appropriate your word of truth. In the name of Christ, amen. Exodus 20, verse 1. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female slave or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
My sisters and brothers, I want you to know how grateful I am that I have the opportunity each week to stand here and worship with you. I'm grateful to God for the opportunity to be one of the pastors of this great congregation. And so what an honor it is for us to go back and look at these ancient words that God has given to us. Some of you will remember that we started this new series called Making Sense of the Old Testament. And we're not reading all 39 books of the Old Testament, even though that's not a bad thing to do. But instead, we're reading samples that will help us grasp the big ideas of God's story. And so far, what we've been reading of a God who comes to us as light, this unapproachable light, who created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:31 says that when God saw everything, he said that it was very good. Genesis 1 and 2 seem to describe the world as God's cosmic temple. And God created the man and the woman and placed them in this world to serve as priests in the temple. But in Genesis 3, we realize how much God's plan was subverted by rebellion and sin against God. And that sin has become so profound. We read in Genesis 4 how that sin evolved and the impact that human sin and rebellion had upon the family. And we witnessed the first murder where Cain killed his brother Abel. But we also read how God made covenants with these very same people, made a covenant with Noah, made a covenant with Abraham. And in fact, God called Abraham and said, out of you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And we get to the book of Exodus, 400 years of slavery of God's people. And we heard last Sunday how God raised up this imperfect leader by the name of Moses. And he was to lead and to liberate God's people from bondage so that they might worship God. So you read from Genesis 3 to the end of the Bible, and you see that the people that God created have lived in chaos and sin and rebellion. But we also see this God, who is a God of order, a God of mercy, a God of love, a God of kindness. We see this persistent God, this hound of heaven who simply will not stop until heaven and earth is restored. So we come to Genesis 20. I call it Genesis 19 and 20, where God now makes a covenant not with individuals, but with a whole nation, where God says these amazing words, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, if you will indeed keep my covenant, you shall be my," and notice those words, "treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And I want to say to you this morning that this is the pretext for Exodus 20. And I think in order for us to make sense of this pretext, it's important for us to understand the concept of ownership. And I want you to think about cars. Think about cars, because cars are complex, and you're going to groan when I say this, they're expensive contraptions. They come with thousands of component parts. And because of that, things can easily go wrong. But don't worry, the manufacturers, the makers of these contraptions have provided a handbook that none of us read. But in that handbook, it tells us how to get from that car a satisfying performance, hopefully with a minimum of wear and tear and with our money still in our pocketbook. But if you're like me and you mishandle it so that it goes wrong, we cannot say that we were warned, because the wisdom that's contained in that manual has been ignored. The manufacturers, though, they've given us that handbook so that if perchance the car begins to misbehave, it can be righted, it can be mended, but as long as we poo-poo the maker's instructions, trouble, trouble, trouble. Well, you know where I'm going with this. Our cars are parables of their owners. Because I believe, as Psalm 139 and verse 14 says, we too are wonderfully and fearfully made. We're complex physically, we're complex psychologically and spiritually, and for us also there is a maker's handbook, namely God's summary of the way we should live, and it's found in the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words, or the Decalogue. And whether we are to be persons who grow and we blossom, or we're going to be people who shrink and wither, whether in character we're going to become more like God or more like the devil, it depends directly, my friends, on whether we live by what is in those commandments. And I would say to you that the rest of the Bible can be called God's repair manual, because I think it spells out in livid detail this gospel of grace that mends the human nature that is so often wrecked by sin. And so I would say to you this morning, before we go to the communion table, that there are really two big ideas in Exodus 21 through 17, and I want to quickly lay them out for you. It is simply this, that God's repair manual invites us to do these two things, to love God and to love people, to love our neighbor. The Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, I do not believe, I hope you do not believe that these are heavy burdens to bear. I hope you do not believe that these are judgmental words from a narrow-minded God to a narrow-minded group of people. I hope you believe this morning that the commandments are given to us so that we can learn to love God and to love people. And as somebody sang back in the 60s, what the world needs now is love. What the world needs now in the 21st century is love, love for God and love for people. And so when that lawyer came to Jesus in Matthew 22, he said, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" And you'll notice Jesus' response, very simple. Love the Lord your God with your heart, with your soul, with all your mind. Jesus says, this is the greatest commandment. This is the greatest commandment. This is the greatest thing that any human being on the planet Earth can do. And the second, Jesus says, is just as great. Love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments, friends, come on now. Let's not complicate this thing called following Jesus. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus is telling us that all of life is subsumed in these two things. It is that simple, and it's that hard. Love God, love people. And so when you come to these commandments, God is really saying, as your Savior, as your deliverer, I'm inviting you to respond to me in love and obedience. That's what I'm inviting you to do. I wonder how many of us here today know these Ten Commandments. And my guess, this is my guess. My guess is that if you are over 40, there's a strong possibility that you know most of them, if not all of them. And my guess is if you're under 40, under 30, under 20, under 10, chances are this is gibberish to you, or you don't clearly understand what this is all about. I just want to say it again. Contrary to popular opinion, these commandments were not given to be a political football. These commandments were not given to be etched on the walls of courthouses. They were not given to be etched on the walls of post offices. They were not given to be etched on the walls of our political buildings, and we wrangle over them over separation of church and state. They were not given to be inscribed on buildings. God gave these words, these 10 words, so that they would be inscribed on the conscience of the human mind, so that we could learn to respond to God in these two powerful ways, to love God and to love people. What does it mean, though, to love God? What does it mean? And you see it there. It's very simply broken down. God is love. And to love God is to focus on those first four commandments. Treat God as the only deity. Worship God as the one who is worthy of all worship. Respect God's name, because God's name represents his character, his authority, and his reputation. Keep God's Sabbath. And that's what many of you are doing today. It's a snowy day. You could have pulled the covers over a little closer, but you are Sabbath keepers. You shook those covers off and you got up this morning and you headed out into this cold, dreary morning because you're responding to God. What does it mean to love people and to love others? And that's what the rest of the next six commandments are all about. Honor your parents. Verse 12 says, honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long on the land. Guard against wrongful taking of human life, scriptures tell us don't commit murder. Verse 14, preserve marital boundaries, no adultery. And when we think of adultery today, because of the advance of the internet and the mass communication means, we will also add into that no emotional adultery, no pornography, no spiritual adultery, no physical adultery. We preserve our marital boundaries. Verse 15, preserve the property of others. Don't steal from others. Be truthful. Don't tell lies. You see that in verse 16. And then in verse 17, be satisfied with what you can legitimately acquire. Don't covet what other people have. Now you say, well, I'm sure God was writing those words to the pagans, the really bad, awful, awful people. And you know the answer. The answer is no. These words were written to the people of God. Do you see our potential for the good that we can do? Do you see our potential for the evil that we can do? And that's why I would invite you to consider this chapter as just love. Just love. A life that is lived well in love. A life that is lived well in a kind of love that is just and kind, where God is central, where human beings are treasured, where justice and love kiss each other, as it says in Psalm 85. It's as if God is saying to us, don't tell me that you love me. Show me that you love me. And I've heard that over and over in all the relationships that I have, whether in my relationships with my siblings or with my parents or with my wife or with my children. It's wonderful to say the words, but it is so much more powerful to demonstrate those words in tangible, tangible ways. Words are not enough, and that's why we have those 10 very practical examples. In fact, that's what God, Jesus said, that God demonstrated his love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ did something very tangible. He died for us. And so I have some good news and some bad news for you. And let me give you the bad news first. The bad news is everyone in this room is guilty. Everyone, including the preacher, in some shape or form has broken this perfect law of God. The Lord says in Matthew 5 and verse 8, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is God's standard, and I have to confess to you today that if we would just take a moment and look around us, if we would take a moment and look in the mirror, we would see human imperfections written large. No surprise there. Greed, murder, hatred toward parents, rejection of worship and Sabbath rest, idolatry in every possible way, sex without boundaries, and on and on and on. We have not loved God with our whole heart, neither have we loved our neighbor as ourselves. No one is perfect. All of sin, the wages of sin is death. But put aside the bad news, the good news, the good news. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can you say amen to that? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, Paul says in Romans 10. Christ did what you and I to this point have not been able to do. Christ lived in complete surrender, complete obedience to God's law. And so the good news this morning is that if we would just admit our inability and trust in Christ's ability, that he would live his life through us, the life that you and I can't live. That's the good news. And I wonder to myself, can you imagine that if everybody in Evanston got up one day and said, by God's help, I'm going to live the Ten Commandments every day from now on. I'm going to set myself to honor God and obey him. I'm going to take note of all that God says. I'm going to be in church each week to worship God. I'm not going to commit adultery and indulge myself in lust or stir up lust in others. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to leave the path of total honesty. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to envy. I'm not going to covet my neighbor's Mercedes. Can you imagine what would happen to that person? That person or persons would be transformed. Their home would be transformed. Our community of Evanston would be transformed. Our greater Chicago area would be transformed. The policemen wouldn't have much to do. The community, the city, the state of Illinois would be transformed. The nation that we call America would be transformed. And I believe the world would be transformed if one person would be willing to commit his or her life to this simple path that I'm going to love God and I'm going to love people. And I'm saying to you this morning that it is that simple and it is that profoundly hard. If all the churches and all the congregations would commit themselves to this way of life, personal holiness, revival would come. And so I say to you this morning, let's do it. Let's do it. That's why we were made. That's why we were made to love God, to love our neighbor, and to show the beauty and the perfection and the holiness and the kindness and the mercy of God's kingdom come to this sin-bitten world. We come to the communion table, and this table reminds us that we serve a Savior who didn't just talk it. He didn't just say, I love you. But he said, I love you so much, let me demonstrate my love for you. And he went to the cross, and he gave his life for us so that we can live into the fullness of what God has for us. So as you come to the table this morning, I pray that you and I will be touched and moved by the Holy Spirit to go home today and to love God and to love other people. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God's people say, amen.